Well, he's a good, good father, isn't he? Amen. Hallelujah. This is not what my message is on, but it's so good to see everybody here. I've been on a journey of discovering the goodness of God and the good, good father that he is. And, you know, when Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, I pray for you that you might know, as the whole church should, how deep, how wide, how high, and how long is the love of Christ. And so discovering how far that is, I'm going to suggest that it is a lifetime journey. I'm also going to suggest that when something is presented to you, you know, God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists to the body of Christ to minister, distribute the Word of God. But that's all that we can do is say the words. It is the Holy Spirit that does the revealing of the depth of that and the truth of that. And that's what sticks with us, is what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, not so much the words that are said. And so when we hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit reveals the truth, the depth of it, it sticks with us, and we may not be able to quote the verses verbatim, but the truth of it is powerful and sticks with us. And it's the truth of it. It's the concept, if you will. It's the concept that you get. And so, you know, one of the things that maybe has been a downfall in Christianity in the past, that if you don't quote a verse exactly like the King James says, somebody's going to call you on it, man. And that happens to pastors all the time. But it's the truth of it that is to be caught by revelation. And so when the truth, or shall I say, an exposure, a more open exposure of the love of God, when it's presented by someone who is teaching the Word, I suggest this, that when the love of God is expressed to such a degree that we are not used to, you know, we hope God is not in a box, but probably we are in a box. And that box is the walls of it, and the ceiling and the floor of it, is the extent of our belief. This is what we believe because this is what we understand. So God is not a box, and I hope that we don't try to put God in our box. We need to be in His box. Amen? And so our box is our beliefs. This is the extent of my understanding of God. And so if someone comes along and says, consider this about God, it will likely stretch your box. It'll likely stretch the joints, the corners, wherever your box is connected, wall to wall and wall to ceiling. It is likely going to stretch that because it has gone beyond the perimeters of your present belief. That happened in the ministry of Jesus and of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. Their belief to be right with God was within the box of the law and self-effort, keeping the commandments. However, when Jesus came and said that He was the Son of God, God come in the flesh, that was outside of their box, and they would not allow that to be stretched so that their belief encompassed what Jesus had to say, Well, so when, you know, it got to the severe point that it put him on the cross. Now, we realize they couldn't have done anything that what Jesus allowed. And he said, no one takes my life. He said, but I give it. But for the purpose of understanding, their lack of believing who he said he was and what he was there for got him put on the cross. Then when he rose from the dead, they tried to cover it up. You know, when they went to the grave that morning and he was gone, they tried to cover it up, paid the soldiers to come up with a fake story. And then he disappeared, went back to the Father. And then the apostles take the very same message Jesus was speaking, the kingdom of God, believe in the King. And the world had a particular box again. Still with the Jewish tradition, it was still this size. And so when Paul went inside their box to try to stretch it a little, it got him in a lot of trouble. And sometimes he had to leave town because his life was in danger. And so their box was not stretchable. But what Paul's message was about was Jesus and what he did. So today, the same thing happens. The same thing happens today. I suggest that when someone tries to expose to a greater degree of how wide, how deep, how high, and how long is the love of Christ, it's probably going to stretch our box, and it may sound like it's too good to be true. That's exactly what Jesus faced. That's exactly what Paul faced. And it's called the good news. But see, the Jewish culture was used to the bad news. They were under the curse of the law, and the curse of the law said, if you don't do this and this and this, you're in deep trouble, man. But what they didn't understand was that curse, that Jesus became the curse. They couldn't understand that. That Jesus became the curse. That was beyond their box. Why? Because they couldn't fathom that God could come in the flesh himself and keep all of his own rules for us, and then all who believe into him reaps all the benefits of being God's son. Wow. God made us his son. When we were born again, he made us his son. And then we are led by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the people of God, being filled with the Spirit, are now led by the Spirit of God? They're not led by a set of rules. We're not in the box that we think we are. We're in a box in our minds. And so sometimes when we hear someone present to us the love of God that goes beyond what the border of our belief, it sounds like it's too good to be true. Andrew Womack says the gospel is the news that's almost too good to be true. That's what he said. It's almost, but it's not. It is good news. And so we're going to look at a portion of Acts chapter, or of the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, and there's a bit of reading here. But it's kind of the point today is kind of along the lines of what is said, although I've read some of his works, but I haven't come across where he actually said this, but it's attributed to him. And again, I haven't read all of his works. Martin Luther, the great reformer, that's the reason you are a Protestant. If you're not a Catholic, it's because of Martin Luther, the young German monk that challenged the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church was selling salvation. It was a money-making scheme to build St. Peter's Basilica that you see in Rome, the Vatican, way back then. And so the Catholic Church started selling indulgences. They had a teaching that comes from the Apocrypha, not from the scriptures of the Old Testament canon, but from part of what they consider the Bible called purgatory. And they would go to purgatory, and that was a temporary reserve until your sins are atoned for, And if you wanted to make sure you didn't go to purgatory, then you could pay indulgences. You could pay money to the Catholic Church to skip your way right onto heaven and avoid purgatory. Or if you had family members whom you thought was probably in purgatory, you know, when you heard about Uncle Sam and what kind of a raucous guy he was, you could say, well, I don't want him to go to hell, so I'll just give the church this so much money, and they absolve him, and he goes right on into heaven. The German monk said, hey, guys, this is not right, because I have discovered in Habakkuk, and it was preached in Romans and Hebrews, that the just shall live by faith and not by works, not by self-effort. So you cannot buy your salvation. You cannot buy your position in the Lord. And so he started a protest, and that protest got bigger and bigger, and those who would follow his protest were called Protestants. And so that's where that comes from, but there's a residue of that that exists in the body of Christ today. And when you preach how far and wide the love of God flowed, it puts pressure on people's box. And sometimes they don't do anything with it. Sometimes it just sits there. Other times they just blow up with anger and rage and some other things that we're going to bring out here, the activity that they do. Some of them let their box go ahead and expand, and they discover a new adventure in God. And that's what happened to me August of 2011. And those of you who have been here for a long time, you have been witness to that. Never ever saying it's okay to sin. Never ever saying you can go ahead and live an unholy life. But the truth is that when you get a hold of the things that Paul Jack, you can edit that out, right? Oh, you have to edit that. I'm just going to go down here for a minute. What Paul taught, it shook people's foundation. And a lot of them didn't react so well, but a lot of them did. So let's look at what happened in Acts chapter 13. Oh, I didn't finish this. That Martin Luther, again, it was said of him, he said, I must preach the gospel to myself every week because I have a tendency to forget. See, we have a tendency to forget the good news. I don't know why that humanity has a bent toward slipping back into the self-effort, the law, that by our behavior, through our behavior, we're made right with God. When the truth of the matter is, that is not new. That tendency to slide back into self-effort or under the law, it's not something new. That's the reason Romans exists, because he was telling them no one can be justified by works, that it is justification by faith in Christ alone. Corinthians was the same thing. Now, that was not the main point of those two books, but it is taught in there, as well as Galatians. That's the whole picture of Galatians. And here's what he said. He said, who came along after me? Once you realize, and you heard the story of Jesus, he said, like you saw a picture of, as if it was actually happened. There was God gave Paul the ability to show them the crucifixion when they were hundreds of miles away from the original Jerusalem. I don't know how that happened, but he said, it was made so clear to you that you were like he was almost there in person, and then somebody comes along and bewitches you. And you started out by faith, and now you're thinking that you can be completed or made perfect by self-effort, by keeping the law. And here's what he says. The King James didn't have this word yet, but you read it in more modern language versions. He said, you stupid Galatians. In the King James, he said, you foolish. Okay? He says, now, I don't want to be offensive here. So you read some of those other versions and it says, You're stupid for going back into self-effort, and you have fallen away from grace. Not by an excessiveness of sin. They were not exceeding their life. Their sin was not exceeding in their life. That's not what he's talking about when he said you've fallen away from grace. What they started doing was quit believing in the once for all sacrifice that God had taken away the sins of the whole world in the sacrifice of Jesus. And now the Judaizers came in and said, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you still have to keep the works of the law. You have to be circumcised. You got to keep these ceremonies and these holy days. And he says, you think that you're being complete in God by your works. And he said this is crazy. This is what King James says, who has bewitched you? Wow. That's some strong language. Who has bewitched you? So that took care of Galatians. Ephesians, again, he is showing them who they are in Christ, as well as Colossians. Forgetting, you're not reminding them, you're not who you are by what you do. You are who you are by trusting in Jesus. And then what you do is a fruit of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews was the same thing. Who was it written to? Not the Gentiles. It was written to the Hebrews. They were experts in the law. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, he's punching them. It's like he's punching them like this in the gut and say, guys, pay attention, because there is no other sacrifice. And if you try to slide back under the works of the law, he said, you will find there remains no more sacrifice. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. And he said, listen to me. When sins have been forgiven, there remains no more need for sacrifices. Glory! Do you see that in that one sacrifice, Hebrews, that one sacrifice was good enough, God was pleased enough in the once for all perfect sacrifice that he took away the sins of the whole world in his physical body. Whew. So do you see that the Roman church, the Thessalonian church, the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, and Hebrews everywhere had a tendency to slide away from grace and get under works righteousness? So it is not strange then that Martin Luther would say, because that's exactly what the Catholic Church did. They got away from faith, and they got into works-oriented salvation and sanctification, holiness, and such as that. So no wonders, in our bent to slide back, we always need a reminder. Even the greatest, if you'll let me say, modern-day preacher, Martin Luther, said, I have to preach the good news to myself every week because I have a tendency to forget. So that's the basis of Acts chapter 13. Among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Agrippa Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul to the special work to which I have called them. So, after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. That can be understood as an ordination. So, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia, and they sailed for the island of Cyprus, and there the town of Salamis. They went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark, this John Mark would be the one whose Matthew Mark, the Gospel of Mark, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark went with them, went with them as their assistant. Afterward, they traveled from town to town, across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer. Okay, got that? Got a picture of who this guy is? They met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He had attached himself to the governor. Do you get that? So here's this sorcerer who practices the magical arts, and he has befriended the governor, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent man. Get that? Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. However, there was a man in his life who had certain strings attached to the governor. He could pull strings and doing some hocus pocus stuff, okay? So he was an intelligent man. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul to visit him. Oh my goodness, here is a governing authority who has asked a preacher for lunch, okay? For he wanted to hear the word of God. Wow. Now, why is it that the governor would ask for a grace preacher? Because it was changing the world. At one place they were accused of, and these people have come here and they are turning the world upside down. Let me tell you, if you want to go into a place, start preaching the grace of God. It's going to mess things up. It's going to stir some things up. And the devil doesn't like it. Religion doesn't like it. Christian legalism doesn't like grace, because Christian legalism is the Judaizers of Jesus and Paul's day. Okay? But this guy had heard something. Now, in the last few years, I've had people approach me say, now I've had people tell me, don't go to that church. See, when you start preaching what Jesus did on the cross, and you start preaching a greater understanding of just how far God's love went to the world and the effect that it had, it'll mess up people's Christian religion. But this governor had heard it and made a specific invitation to the people who were turning the world upside down. He wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, now the sorcerer has a name. But Elymas, the sorcerer, as his name means in Greek, interfered. Can you imagine that? Hey, we've got this good news. And not everybody was saying, come on, y'all, let's hear. This guy wanted to interfere with the preaching of Jesus. He interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. So here's this sorcerer, and he says to the governor, don't go there. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Now see, this is a spirit that is at work and is called the spirit of the Antichrist, against Christ. Saul, also known as Paul. So here's just a sidestep, okay? Saul, who was also known as Paul. A lot of people say Paul's name was changed to Paul from Saul. The Bible never says that anywhere. It says Saul, also known as Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. So now he's getting known through all the Greek and the Hebrew culture. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, did you ever want to do this? You son of the devil. Well now, Paul, you're the grace preacher, and you're calling this sorcerer the son of the devil? You son of the devil! Too much of my flesh enjoyed that, you know, just a little too much. You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, and enemy of all that is good. Will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? And now he gets serious. Watch this. Watch now. For the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. Now, I want to say at this point, remember that I said in the reading of the scriptures and studying, you want to use several versions and translations, okay? So sometimes, just like the translators of the King James Bible, in an introduction of 12 pages to explain how they come up with that translation, on page 11 of those 12 pages, they say this, and I quote, "We agree with St. Augustine that the reading of various translations is necessary to get the meaning of Scripture." One sentence, then the next sentence. "And not be captivated by the one when it could be the other." So I'm going to tell you that when I study the Scriptures, and if a translation says something or a version says something that seems outside the finished work, that does not support the once-for-all sacrifice, as John the Baptist said, took away the sins of the whole world, and the Colossians says, and the Corinthians says, that he removed our guilt and the punishment for sin. Okay? So when the NLT, which becomes one of my favorite ones here, uses the word punishment, I thought, wow, I'm going to go back and look at the original, and the word punishment does not exist. So understand that we do need to incorporate several versions to get the meaning of Scripture. So the King James says, where it records it like Paul says, the hand of the Lord is upon you. That's all it says. It doesn't say anything about punishment. The word is not there. But he does say, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind for a season. Just temporarily, you're going to go blind. You see what is going on there. Paul tells him, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll not be able to see for a while. So all that God did was put his hand over his face, over his eyes. And you know what that did? Look what happened. You will not see the sunlight for a time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eye. If you try to put your hand over your eye, there's going to be darkness coming over your eyes, and you won't be able to see. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around and begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. When the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer. All right, now, here we have a second instance in which the Lord used blindness to convince a person to believe in him. Remember when the first one was? It was Paul himself. Paul could say to this guy, been there, done that. Because on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him in a bright revelation, and he was knocked off of his horse, and he became blind. Oh, wow. Here's a man puffed up on his knowledge of the law, Saul. He's puffed up on the knowledge of the law. He's fighting the church. He's having Christians arrested, taken to Jerusalem so they could be punished and or executed. Wow. You know, one thing about the law does, if a person feels like he's pretty good at keeping the law, it puffs him up in pride. Look what I've done. He even explains that later. After his conversion, Paul said this. He says, in regards to righteousness of the law, he said, I was perfect. No, that's what he said. But he said, I had to die to all of that and count it as cow chips, you know, horse stuff, dung. I had to count all of my good behavior as a pile of that so that I could receive the glorious work that Jesus did. All of my good works was a pile of... But His works were glorious. And I couldn't see that, so God had to put His hand over my eyes and it got my attention. Can you put yourself in those shoes if for whatever reason you went blind like that at somebody's word and you suddenly could not see? You got my attention. Go ahead. I'm going to really consider what you have to say from this point on. But you see, it wasn't punishment. It was an attention getter. But now, we don't know what happened to Elymas. But it did have an effect on the governor. You see that? When he saw what had happened, he became a believer. Thank God, you can become a believer without being struck blind for a season. But when it happens to somebody else, go ahead and take advantage of that and believe. This is incredible, guys. Look. For he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. It didn't even say that the governor was astonished at the miracle that just took place. He said he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul is preaching grace to the governor. And through a work that God did, a temporary blinding of that guy, got his attention, and the miracle supported the word so that he believed and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. The governor! Hallelujah. Whew. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship and Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. How many of you know it's a good thing to go to services? That's going to be recorded, so those who are not here can hear that, okay? After the usual readings from the books of Moses, and the prophets, those in charge of the service. Think about it. Now get a picture. They're coming to town, and as their custom was, they didn't search out the Walmart. They didn't search out the market. They didn't search out the theater. They had theaters then. They're going to end up on here in a little bit. And they went first to the synagogues to attend a service. It says, those in charge of the service sent them this message. Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. Now, this is very interesting, I think. You may have to read between the lines. But what is happening in the wake of Paul and Barnabas is being broadcast. So when they went into the synagogue, they knew who these two guys were, Paul and Barnabas. And they know that what they're saying is good. Now, I'm going to share something with you right here. That weekend on August the 20th and 21st, when Christy Metropolis came here, first the Saturday night high and then Sunday morning, and I was sitting there and she was preaching the same thing, the same gospel that Paul preached, part of me was going, whew, I don't know about this. And the other half went, that really sounds good. Does the grace of God go that far? But the word got out, and here's how we can know that what they were saying was having an impact in the world, because they said this, if you have a word of encouragement. Let me tell you, there's no word of encouragement like telling people how much God loves them. And not only how much God loves them, but what God did to demonstrate His love for them. Oh my goodness. Boy, I have so much. I've got more sermons I need to preach right there, but we're going to go on. So Paul stood lifted his hands to quiet them, and started speaking. "Men of Israel," he said. "Uh-oh, where are they?" "In a synagogue." "Look who's inside this Jewish synagogue." "And you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me." Already, the Jews and the Gentiles are gathering in one place. "The God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors and made them multiply and grow strong during their stay in Egypt." You get this? He's preaching now. "Then with a powerful arm, he led them out of their slavery. He put up with them. Do you know that's the great work of God in His grace, is He's putting up with these people? Realize that when you go into a church or a fellowship somewhere, they're not perfect. They're just messed up like you, like everybody else, and God is putting up with us all. Hallelujah. And we are still His greatest treasure. Hallelujah. Oh, man. God is not up there saying, "Oh, me, I wish I hadn't have made them." "He put up with them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness." That's a long time for humanity. It's only a flash in the life of God. "Then he destroyed seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to Israel as an inheritance." All this took about 450 years. If you think it's taken God a long time to do something in your life, you better expand your eyesight to what God can do and what He's doing. "After that, God gave them judges to rule until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people begged for a king. And God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years. But God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' And it is one of King David's descendants, Jesus." See, he's always preaching Jesus. Out of the Old Testament even, he's preaching Jesus, "who is God's promised Savior of Israel. Before he came, John the Baptist preached that all the people of Israel needed to repent of their sins and turn to God and be baptized. As John was finishing his ministry, he asked, 'Do you think I'm the Messiah?' 'No, I am not. But he is coming soon, and I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the sandals on his feet.' Brothers, you sons of Abraham, and also you God-fearing Gentiles, this message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus as one the prophets had spoken about. Instead, they condemned him. And in doing this, they fulfilled the prophets' words that are read every Sabbath. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they used Pilate to have him killed anyway. When they had done all that the prophecy said about him, they took him down from the cross, placed him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead." Right there, he introduced something that they had never conceived of. He brought the supernatural of God onto the scene, and God raised him from the dead. "And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to the people of Israel." He goes on to tell the Corinthians in another letter that at one time, in one gathering, there were 500 people that were witnesses of his resurrection. Now, this was huge. This was huge in the synagogue to say that, because when he was talking about these witnesses, because they know, they're well acquainted with their law. And they know that the law says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So he's telling these people who were far removed, hundreds of miles away, that their Jewish brothers were not only two of them witnesses, not only three of them were witness, but over 500 in one setting were witness of his resurrection. He has just proved to them, by their own requirements, he has proved to them that this Jesus raised from the dead. And now we are here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled it for us. This is absolutely incredible that he would say this. And the church today needs to have a revival in this understanding. Notice this. This promise was made to our ancestors, and God has now fulfilled the promise. When Jesus was on the cross, and he's doing the work of reconciliation, not only to those who believe, but he says he has reconciled the whole world to himself in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, and then in a last breath of Jesus, he said, "It is finished." Do you see, he says, and now it is fulfilled. Glory to God. Their descendants, by raising Jesus, this is what the second psalm says about Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. For God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Another psalm explains it more fully. You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. This is not a reference to David. For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors. His body decayed. No, it was a reference. Now, if you ever go to Jerusalem, it's a beautiful thing. There's the sepulcher of David. He's in a stone coffin. I mean, you can go down in this little dungeon kind of thing, and it's kind of dark. You go back in here, and David, it's not buried in the ground like we do. It's on display. It's an incredible thing to see. He says, no, it is a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Whew. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God. Forgiveness was done in the sacrifice. He says everyone who believes in him is declared right with God. See, right standing with God is received. Paul told the Corinthians it is the gift of righteousness. It is to be received. Something the law of Moses could never do. You see what is happening here? Even in Acts, Paul is having to tell the people, you have a bent towards sliding back under the law and away from grace. He says right here, he said the law of Moses could never ever make you right with God. Be careful, do not let the prophet's words apply to you, for that says, look, you mockers, be amazed and die, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. He says, don't be among that people that will not believe what Jesus did. 42. And Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day. The people begged them to speak about things again the next week. So they got the good news from Paul. And it so touched them. It says that they begged them, please, will you please come back? Now, here's something that I want to point out as well. It wasn't the synagogue leaders. It says the people begged them to speak about these things next week. I want to warn you that typically it's not going to be people in general who will reject the preaching of Jesus in his purity, in his making people pure and holy. Hebrews 1:3 says, "And when he had purged us or cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." When did God purge the world of sins? It's when Jesus went to heaven and sprinkled his blood on the altar, Paul says, that is made without hands. That's when he cleansed the world of their sin. He fulfilled John the Baptist's point and his statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so, it's typically not people who are the general population who's going to resist what you have to say. It's going to be those who have had experience in teaching the Bible. It's going to be those who will take action and publicly make statements and such as that are typically going to come from people who preach the Bible, who haven't come to the understanding of the once-for-all sacrifice and the magnanimousness of the new covenant. It says the people begged them to come back because they wanted to hear more. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on their godly behavior. Rely on the grace of God. That's what we are to rely on. This is what messes around with legalistic Christianity, because legalistic Christianity is always pointing at the person and trying to get them to straighten up, go the straight and narrow, and they don't even understand what that is. I need to preach on that someday. And always focused on the person and their behavior. When Paul said, "Now that you have heard this news," and they said, "There's something that sounds so good about this, we want you to come back," and he urged them, they urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. Hallelujah. It's the grace of God that changes you. It's not your behavior that changes you. It is the grace of God that changes you. That behavior becomes the fruit of grace. The most holy living people are grace people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 44. So the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. Now, I've got some commentaries, and the commentaries say, which is based on history and stuff like that, the experts who are on the up and up on that. Okay, there is a theater there that was there when Paul and Barnabas was there. There was a theater that could seat 12,000 to 15,000 people. The ruins of that theater are still there. That's how they know how many could be seated. Now, could that theater seat the whole town? I don't know. But it says, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. Now, maybe they went to that theater. I don't know. But there was a lot of people there. That first week, they could all fit in the synagogue. The message of the grace of God got out that week. It was the rumor mill. And the word spread. It had 7 days to do that. And so the next week, it says nearly the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. The good news. Do you get that? The good news of the grace of God attracted the city. It's the good news of the Lord and the love of God that attracted the city. Friend, we have a message. We have a message. And the message is encased in this, Romans 2:4. Don't despise the goodness and the patience of God. Don't you know that It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Hallelujah. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It is not the threat of hell and condemnation and burning in hell forever is not drawing people. It is the goodness of God that leads men to change their mind about God and about sin. Hallelujah. So you know what our message is? Better be about the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So what happened? It says they turned out to hear the preaching of the Lord, but when some of the Jews, everybody say some, human nature hasn't changed, but some of the Jews saw the crowds. They were jealous about how many people showed up to hear about Jesus. But when some of the Jews, now when it says that, it is a capital J, they're talking about Jewish leaders. These were leaders of the synagogue, leaders of the Jewish community. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. And you know what? The only recourse that they had? They slandered Paul and argued against everything he said. They weren't listening for the truth. But see, here's what I learned from Pop Hagen. Pop Hagen was a tremendous teacher. They eventually started a church, now that is in Tulsa. But the baptism with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and especially the other gifts, as they started manifesting in his ministry. We're talking in the 40s and the 50s, the 60s. Here's what he said. When we would have our winter Bible seminar and things like that, and God would show up, he said, the proof of the power of God and the gifts, the proof that the gifts were to be operating in the church today, there was nothing that the religious world, and we're not talking about we're not talking about non-believers out there, we're talking about Bible teachers, college officials, Bible college officials, when they were speaking against the tongues, there's this theology called cessationism. Cessationism teaches that gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is good enough in of itself, and that the operation of gifts, including tongues and miracles, ended with the apostles. That's called cessationism. And so God broke loose, and any theology and teaching of cessation, God blew away in the ministry of Pop Hagen, because the proof was evident. 500, 1,000, 5,000, 4,000 people began to see what God was doing through the gifts. And he started a magazine to start sharing the stories. That's where Charisma magazine started. It was to put the word out there that the gifts of the Spirit is in operation today, and that God has not ceased in those operations. So, when they couldn't squelch with Pop Hagen, when they couldn't squelch him by resisting the proof, they did the same thing here. He says, what the only recourse they have left is discredit the minister. That's what happened here. Human nature hasn't changed. They slandered Paul and they argued against everything he had said. And I finished with 46. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourself, God didn't do this. He said, you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. We will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. So here we are. He's preaching Jesus, the once for all sacrifice. that He is the Messiah. Now, they are in the synagogue that first time, and when He is preaching Jesus as the Messiah, it only affects half of the congregation. Because half of them are Jews, the other half are Gentiles. The Gentiles had no issue with some Messiah. God never promised the whole world a Messiah. He promised the Jews a Messiah, so the Gentiles weren't looking for a Messiah. So that didn't mean a lot to the Gentiles. But in His conversation here, or in His preaching, He is preaching Jesus Christ to the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior, that one that you have been promised would come, now has included you Gentiles, and God is making, in the person of Jesus Christ, making the tearing down the wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and now you are one people. We are all the children of God. Hallelujah. God is about breaking down that wall of partition, and He already did it in the person of Jesus Christ. The main point here is this, from verse 42. When He went into a place and He preached Jesus, and they loved the people, the congregation, the general population was drawn to the message of how far, how wide, how long is the love of God. They begged Him to come back next week. But until then, they would come the second week. But until then, we urge you to continue to rely on the grace of God. My friends, Cecil Hall, the pastor of this fellowship, is going to end this message to say to the people, the family of Grace Life Church, until next week, continue to rely on the wonderful grace of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you that it's the grace of God that will get you through the disappointments. It's the grace of God that's going to get you to the place of healing for your sickness. It's going to be the grace of God that take your worries and your fears and wipe them away and give you His immeasurable, inexpressible peace. Hallelujah. Quit depending upon your strength and your abilities and rely on the grace of God. Hallelujah.